This is time when we release our children and volunteers to children's church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us that are left, as we enter into this new year, one of the questions that we often have, and sometimes it's not necessarily just at the beginning of a new year, but often with this beginning of a new year, we start thinking about what we want to accomplish, what we want to do. And as followers of Christ, one of the things that I hope is weighing heaviest on your mind is doing the will of God. And knowing the will of God. And oftentimes we have this question, and as a pastor, I've been asked this question many times: can we know the will of God? How can I know what the will of God is for my life? What is it that God wants me to do? How can I be sure that this is God's will for me? And so as we start off into this new year, and as we as a church want to accomplish the will of God, as we as a church want to see the will of God come to fruition in our life and in our community, I think it's a very good time for us to revisit, can we know it? And if we can, how can we know it? And I hope that this will help you, help us, and keep us focused on how do we know and how can we accomplish the will of God. And as we do it, there's a couple of things that we're going to be kind of jumping around to different passages. So if you want to jot down some notes, if you want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine. But most of all, I want you to be just intent on listening to what the Word of God says about knowing the will of God. Well, I think if we're going to ask this question, can we know the will of God? The first question we have to answer, the first thing we have to settle in our minds is, do we really want to know it? Okay? Do we really want to know the will of God? Because we've got to understand it. To know the will of God means that it's going to go against most everything that we understand in the way that we think. We've got to come to grips with, and we've got to wrap our mind around with, and we've got to submit to the truth that's found in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah is speaking to the people of God, and he's trying to get them to follow God, and God reminds them, and he's calling them back from their sin, says, let the wicked man forsake his ways. And in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, it says this about the mind of God, the will of God. And if we want to pursue the will of God, if we want to do the will of God, first of all, we've got to come to settle on, and we've got to accept that whatever it takes, it's going to be different. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we're going to know the will of God, if we want to pursue the will of God, if we want to understand the will of God, the first thing we've got to settle on, are we sure we want to know it? Because the will of God, the thoughts of God, the ways of God are completely counterintuitive to everything we know as humans. Everything that we think of logically, every way that we think is counteractive or against the way God thinks. The way that we would approach a problem is completely different than the way God says that we're supposed to approach a problem. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. The way you think about a situation and the way I think about a situation is not the way God thinks about a situation. The way we see and perceive circumstances in our life are not the way God sees and perceives circumstances in our life. The way we think about people, the way we think about situations, completely different from the way God sees and thinks. The way we want to react, our gut response, our loving response, the things that we think we should do or the things that we think we should respond or how we think we should respond to a situation or a person, God says we should do it. So the first thing we've got to come to grips with, the first, I really want to know it. Because if I want to know the will of God, I've got to be willing to let my thoughts be changed and my ways be changed. God was telling the people, look, as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, in the thought processes back then, and even in the Old New Testament, there were basically three heavens. When they talked about the heavens, there was the heaven, the area of the atmosphere that we operate in. The surface of the earth, the air, the oxygen we breathe, that's part of the heavens. It's the space above the earth that we occupy. And then there was a second heaven, that heaven that you can see with the stars and the planets, and we understand that it's billions of light years in length. It's huge. Now, we understand how big it is now, but even then they understood that it was way beyond our reach. It was so far high above us. And then there's the third heaven, the space that God occupies, that place out there beyond even the stars and the planets. God is outside of time, space, and matter. So when they said, when God told them, said, look, as high as the heavens are above the earth, infinitely far above the earth are my thoughts than your thoughts. Infinitely far above the earth are my ways from your ways. They're not even close. They're not in the same zip code. They're not even comparable. So if we want to know the will of God, if we want to do the will of God, the first thing we've got to come to grips with, the first thing that we've got to surrender to is that God's ways are not my ways. God's way of thinking is not my way of thinking. So if I want to know the will of God, and I want to do the will of God, I've got to let my thinking be changed, and I've got to let my ways be changed. Adrian Rogers said this. He said, most of us want to communicate with God, but mostly we want to do it on an advisory way. We want to advise God on how things should go, or we just want God's advice on how we should live. And see, the problem with an advisory role is you can listen to it or not listen to it. We're to seek advice from people, but we've got to be discerning from who we seek advice, and we've got to be discerning on the advice we listen to. Some people you just know you don't go ask advice from because they're idiots. They're not going to give you any good advice. They don't live in a way that you want to live. They don't operate in a way that you want to operate, so you just don't even go ask them. But then there's some people that make good decisions, they're doing well, their life is consistent, and they seem to be moving forward. And so when you need advice, you go to those type people and you say, hey, give me some advice here. But you still got the option as to whether to put it into practice or not put it into practice. If it seems reasonable for you, then I'll do it. And that's often how we treat God. We go to God as an advisor. God, give me your advice on this situation. And if it seems logical, okay, that makes sense to me. I'll do it. If it doesn't make sense, then we say, I don't think that's going to work for me. You know, it might work for other people in other situations, but in my situation, I just really don't think that's the best thing to do. So God, I understand, you know, that's what you say, but you know, I think I'll just do it my way. Makes more sense to me. See, if we're going to know the will of God and we're going to do the will of God, we've got to first settle on the fact that God's ways are perfect. That His will is perfect. His thoughts are always right. His ways are always right. And they're always going to be different from ours. So if we're going to do the will of God, if we're going to know the will of God, then we've got to put everything about us on the table to be changed. We can't go into it as an advice or seeking God's advice. We've got to seek God's truth. It's a whole different thing. God is the truth giver. He doesn't give advice. He gives truth. The second thing we have to understand is that God wants us to know His will. His will is not some kind of secret hidden some out there that God says, okay, I've got a will for your life, but I'm not going to tell you. You know, He's not some kind of just mean person that says, you know, I've got this thing I want you to do, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You just kind of figure it out. He's not secretive. God wants us to know His will. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." And listen to this part. "And He will make your path straight." He will make your path straight. He will show you what direction to go. He will show you what you need to do. He will guide you in your next steps. He will guide your steps. He will guard your steps. He will make the path straight. You don't have to worry about what to do or where to go. He's going to show you. But there's some caveats here. There's some qualifiers here. How do we live in such a way that God can make our path straight, that God's will become known to us? I think here we can see there are two things, and we're going to look at other places in Scripture that I think support these ideas, these ways we can know God's will, the ways that we can know that we're walking the straight path that God has for us. First of all, he says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That's what we were talking about a while ago when we said we've got to settle on the truth and the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways, are different from our ways. God's thoughts are different from our thoughts. And so whatever God says is always right. Whatever God does is always right. So if God's thoughts are in conflict with my thoughts, who's wrong? I am. If God's ways are in conflict with my ways, whose ways are wrong? Mine. So we've got to settle on the fact that God's ways are always right. His thoughts are always right. His word is always right. He's not an advice giver. He's a truth giver. So if we're going to know the will of God, we've got to settle on that. And then we've got to trust that. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." See, knowing the will of God, first and foremost, is an act of our will. It's a choice. How do you trust in God with all of your heart? You choose to. You set your affections upon God. You set your will upon God. God, I trust you. I'm going to do what you say do. If my thoughts are in conflict with what your word says, then God, I'm going to let you change my thoughts. If my ways are in conflict with what your word says, I'm going to let you change my ways. God, I choose to trust you. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Trusting is faith. Faith is what? Putting your trust into practice. Faith, simply put, is believing that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He'll do. Faith means that this is what God's Word says, so therefore I'm going to align my life under His Word. I'm going to make my life, I'm going to make my thoughts match His. Not try and twist His to me. Most time we approach God's Word and we try and find things that make us comfortable. We're not looking to have our life transformed, we're looking to have our life affirmed. Well, this is the way I've always thought, and I look for ways in the Bible to make sure I'm thinking right. And I try to twist the Scripture to make it match how I think, and I try and turn the Scripture so it'll match how I live. I try and turn the Scripture to make it match how I feel, rather than, as Jesus said, dying to ourselves daily and following Him. So if we're going to know the will of God, first and foremost, we've got to be sure we want to know the will of God and we want to do the will of God. We've got to be committed to that. And then the second thing is we've got to trust. We've got to choose. Every moment, every day, we've got to choose to trust. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. Half-hearted believing is not believing. We're wavering. We're waffling between the way we want to live and what God's Word says. We're waffling between our feelings and what the truth of God's Word is. We waffle and we waver and we bounce back and forth, and our life is useless and our life is miserable, and there is no doing of the will of God because we're wavering back and forth, trying to pick and choose what we want to believe because it makes us comfortable. Says we've got to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Then the second thing is, not only trusting, is obedience. Look at what it says in verse 6. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart, verse 5, all of your heart. And then in verse 6 it says, in all of your ways acknowledge Him. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, not some of your ways. Not most of your ways, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, what does it mean to acknowledge God? Does that mean give Him a head nod? Yeah, God, you're the man. To acknowledge Him, does that mean, yeah, I believe God exists. You know, I believe He's out there somewhere. You know, I believe in a higher being. To acknowledge God, does it simply mean to say, yeah, I believe the Bible is God's Word. Yeah, I think it's God's love letter to us. I believe in God. No, to acknowledge Him is to surrender to Him. If His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways is to make all of our ways line up with all of His ways. To acknowledge Him in all of our ways is to make all of our thinking line up with His thinking. See, if God's Word says this, but this is what I think, and so therefore, this makes more sense. I'm going to follow my way of thinking, then I'm not acknowledging God. He's just an advisor. I'm not acknowledging Him in this situation. I'm not acknowledging Him in this way. I'm not acknowledging Him in this circumstance. He isn't relevant to this. I've chosen my way over His ways. I've chosen my thoughts over His thoughts. I've chosen my feelings over His truth. So to acknowledge Him in all of our ways is to submit all of ourself to the authority of His Word. And instead of changing Him, we let Him change us. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That acknowledgement, that surrender. You choose to present your body, that would be your whole being. Not just your spirit, not just your mind, not just your heart, but everything about you. Submit your body as a living, still functioning, still acting, still doing, still breathing, still operating in this realm, a living and holy, a set aside, set apart, for the purposes of God. A living and holy sacrifice. There's that word we don't like. Sacrifice. A sacrifice doesn't get to choose. A sacrifice is simply at the mercy of the one it's offered to. So we surrender our heart and our life to God. We surrender our mind to God. We surrender our desires to God. We surrender our heart to God. We surrender our feelings to God. Everything about us, we are to submit to the Lord. It says, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. I beg you, Paul says, to submit your bodies, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, we have physical acts of worship. We come to church, we sing, we pray. We listen to the Bible. We read the Bible. These are physical acts that we do, things that we demonstrate our worship to God. But the spiritual act of worship, the spiritual service of worship, is when we submit ourselves to the one we say we worship. He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So we really haven't worshiped until we submit ourselves to the Lord. until we submit our bodies, our whole life, our whole being as a sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. That's what real worship is. What we do here on Sunday morning is just the outward expression of that worship. What we do here on Sunday morning is an overflow of our true spiritual worship, which is surrendering ourselves and submitting ourselves to the authority of God. And without submission, without living sacrifices, without being set apart for the purpose of God, there is no worship. You're just playing games. You and I both, if we don't submit ourselves to the Word of God, to the will of God, to the truth of God, and make our thoughts match His thoughts and our ways match His ways, then there is no worship. I don't care how many songs you sing. I don't care how emotional you get during a worship service. I don't care how moved you are emotionally. Unless you submit, unless you become a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, there is no worship. Just going through the motions. So Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, for that's your spiritual act of worship. Then look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, all right, submit your body, submit your life, submit everything about you to the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change the way you think. Let God change your perspective. Submission means allowing Him to do whatever He wants. Without correcting our thinking, our behavior will never change. So He says, don't be conformed. Don't let the pressures of this world make you act like they want you to act and live like they want you to live, but you be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Look at why. The next phrase, so that. The result of the transforming of our mind is that we will know what the will of God is. Look at what it says. So that you may know, you may prove what the will of God is. See, we can't know the will of God if we don't let God change the way we think. If we don't submit our life, our actions, and acknowledge Him in all of our ways, if we don't submit ourselves to His Word, we can't know the will of God. So we've got to trust God with all of our heart, acknowledge Him in all of our ways, be transformed by Him. Then we can prove. Then we can know what the will of God is. See, you don't know why we struggle with the will of God so much? Because we don't want Him to change our thinking. We don't want Him to transform us. We're kind of comfortable the way we are. How we live makes more sense to us. It makes us more friends. It makes us more compatible with other people. But God says, if you want to experience my will, if you want to know my will, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to submit to me. You've got to acknowledge that my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And if you're going to know my will, which I want you to know, you've got to submit and let me change the way you think. And in changing the way we think, it will change the way we act. So, we must trust, and then we've got to acknowledge. How do we do that? How do we let our heart be changed? How do we let our thinking be changed? How does this transformation take place? Well, He gave us everything that we need. He gave us His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that basically is full of carnal Christians. They're people that love God, have surrendered their heart and their mind to the Lord, but yet they're still trying to live within one foot in the world and one foot in God's will. They're trying to do things that make sense to them, but then try and please God too, and it's just making a mess out of everything. And so Paul tells them, look, we came to you with wisdom, the wisdom of God. And the trouble is that even back then, Christians are, who were Jews before and Greeks, they saw gods as being out there somewhere, and you really couldn't know what they thought. You just kind of had to feel your way through and kind of figure it out on your own and hope you did right. And even the Jewish rabbis would say, look, you can't know the mind of God. He's so far out there. He's so far above us. He's holy and we're not. So we really can't know him and know his mind. And they used Isaiah chapter 64 as one of those things, one of those passages that they would say, see, this proves you can't know what God's thinking or what God wants. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, he's quoting from Isaiah 64, things which the eye has not seen or ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. See, the rabbis would say, see, these are things that you can't know. And oftentimes we, as Christians, still quote that and say, you know, the things that I hadn't seen, that the ear hasn't heard, and that hasn't entered the heart of man, there's just things about God we can't know. The will of God we really can't know. We just have to do the best we can. And that's so far from the truth. God wants us to know the will of God. He wants us to know how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. But Paul continues in verse 10 and says, but to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. See, all of those things that the Old Testament prophets and the people of the Old Testament could not know about God, he says, look, they've been revealed to us, the Holy Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, even the deep things of God. And a little bit later on in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he quotes again from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 13, for who has known the mind of the Lord that God will instruct him? Who's known the mind of God? He's so far above us, who can know him? But then Paul counters that with, but we have the mind of Christ. See, we can know the will of God because we have the Spirit of God that lives in us. We have the mind of Christ dwelling in us. God's will is not a secret. God's ways are not oblivious to us. The problem is we don't want to submit to it. We don't want to surrender to it. We want to do just enough of God's will to be in good graces with God, but we want to live our life like we want to live so we can be comfortable. Paul says, look, it doesn't work that way. We can know the will of God because we have the mind of Christ. John 16, 13, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And listen to this, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that he can guide us into truth, so he can lead us into the will of God, so that he can take us down the path that God wants us to walk. God wants us to know it. God has provided the opportunity for us to know it through the Holy Spirit, but we've got to let him change the way we think. We've got to let him change the way we live. We've got to let him transform our hearts and our minds. Oswald Chambers said this of Christians. Now I want you to listen to this. The Christian should never have to ask the question, what is the will of God for my life? The Christian should never have to ask, what is the will of God for my life? And he used this example. When you're walking through the woods, when is the only time you have to ask, where is the path? When you're not on the path. Oswald Chambers says the same thing is true of the Christian life. If we're walking daily under the authority of God's Word, if we're submitting our lives to the will and the ways of God, if we're letting God transform our hearts and our minds, if we're walking in obedience, you will never ever have to ask, what is the will of God for my life? Because in that obedience, on that path, you don't have to ask where the path is. I'm walking in it every day. I'm living in it every day. In the little things of life, in the attitudes of my life, in the speech of my life, in the desires of my life, everything that I do, I'm submitted to the will of God. In all of my ways, I'm acknowledging him. So I'm on the path that he wants me to walk. And then when we come to a turn in the road, it just becomes obvious. The reason we have to ask, what's the will of God for my life, is because in the day-to-day, in the small things, we're not living under the authority of God. We're not walking in obedience to God's word. We want to do our own thing until a big thing comes up. And then we ask God, oh, what do you want me to do? We should never have to ask that, Oswald Chambers says. And I think the word of God is true in that. In 2 Peter, Peter says that we have been given everything that we need by God's divine power. Everything that we need has been provided for life and for godliness. If we're having to ask God, what do you want me to do? The first thing we have to ask is, God, am I living daily in obedience? Am I acknowledging you in all of my ways so that the big decisions, I'm already headed in the right direction. They become obvious. Adrian Rogers says this way, the way to know God, the will of God for your, the rest of your life is to do the will of God for the next 15 minutes. If you want to know the will of God for the rest of your life, you do the will of God for the next 15 minutes. When that 15 minutes is up, do the will of God for the next 15 minutes. It's one step of obedience right after the other, one step of submission right after the other, one step of letting God direct your life and your heart and your thoughts and your ways moment by moment, day by day. Then at the end of your life, you look back and said, I walked with God all the way. We can know the will of God, but we cannot know the will of God unless we're willing to submit to God every moment of every day. Trust in Him with all of our heart and acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and He will guide our steps. He will make our path straight. He'll make His will obvious in our life. You won't have to question. Now, this is where I've struggled all my life. Because I'm just like you. I struggle with submission. I struggle with surrender. I struggle with obedience. I want to have some authority in my life. I want to have some say in how I think and how I feel. I want my feelings to matter. But the Bible says, your feelings will lie to you. We'll feel a lot of things that are not according to God's word. We'll think a lot of things. Our heart will pursue things, will tell us things that are contrary to God's word. So that old saying is just follow your heart straight from the pits of hell. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's word. Now, when your heart is wholly His, He'll give you the desires of your heart. But the desires of your heart will line up with His word. If we're going to know the will of God, then we've got to walk in obedience to God every day. If we're going to walk, if we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to do the will of God, we've got to submit ourselves to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to transform our thinking, to transform our desires, to transform our actions. To not be conformed to this world, what our buddies and our friends want us to do, but to live how God wants us to live. To make our actions line up with His word. Make our thoughts line up with His thoughts. Let our ways and our thoughts be in subjection to His ways and His thoughts, because they're so much higher than ours, and they will always be in conflict. One of the worst things that we as Christians can do is operate in common sense. Because common sense will mess a Christian up. Because nothing about God is common, and nothing about the will of God for your life is common. Nothing about His purpose for your life and His desire for your life is common. We're to follow a supernatural sense called the Holy Spirit. Now, yeah, we hope that the lost people of this world, the people that don't know God, we hope they at least, at the minimum, operate in common sense, which they don't. But we're never called to common or ordinary. But it requires submission. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will guide your path. Every day, as you study God's Word, don't read it to check off a list. Study God's Word and say, God, show me how to make my life line up with this. Show me how to make my ways line up with this. God, help me overcome my logic that I've operated by and I want to operate by, and let me operate under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that every day, we'll look down at the end of the year and say, we followed God. Look what God did. And I didn't even have to ask Him what He wanted me to do. Just walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. And you'll find at the end of the road, you're right where God wants you to be. I'm not going to lie. It's hard. It's a fight against the flesh. It's a fight against our heart. It's a fight against the people that we love that want us to do things a certain way, and the people that we care about that we don't want to hurt, and we don't want to speak the truth of God to. But obedience, faith and trust is the only way. There's an old hymn that says, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. See, it all begins with first and foremost trusting your heart to Jesus. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still just trying to live life the best you can and earn your way to heaven. Jesus said you can't do it. He said He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And the only way you can accept Him is to submit your life, to surrender, to die to yourself, and let Him be the Lord of your life. When we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we can live out the will of God. We can live in a higher plane. We can live for a higher purpose. We can live for the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Everything that Jesus died so that we could have, life and having it to the full, becomes ours in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are saved, it still struggle every day. Are you walking in obedience in the little things? Are you having to constantly fret and stress and pray and pray and pray? What's the will of God? What do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? If you're doing that, you need to check and see, are you on the path? Are you walking in obedience every day? Because when we are, and I found this true in my own life, when we are, what God wants becomes obvious. The direction He wants us to turn becomes obvious. The split in the road becomes obvious, which is God's and which is not. But it's walking daily. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. And He will make your path straight. Let that be our desire this year. Let that be what guides us this year. Daily obedience, daily submission of all of ourselves to all of God. Let's stand. Lord God, we come to You today to thank You that You want to have a relationship with us, that You want to be involved in our lives, that You want to pour out Your blessings and Your strength and Your power and Your joy. You want to give us all of these things. But God, we also know that we're not worthy of it, that we're sinners, we're tainted by sin, we're rotten to the core, and we need Your forgiveness. And so, God, I pray today, if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, God, they would come to that truth, that they would understand that Your ways are not their ways, Your thoughts are not their thoughts. Lord, Your righteousness is not theirs. And God, they would submit their heart and their life to You. They'd confess their sins, surrender their life, and accept this gift of salvation. For those of us, Lord, that know You as Lord and Savior, God, we struggle every day. God, help us. God, encourage us. God, discipline us. God, draw us. God, guide us into obedience and faith so that You can do amazing things in and through us. God, I know You've got so much more for this community than they're experiencing. I know that You've got more for this church than we know. So God, to get there, we've got to submit. trust, and obey every day. Lord, we love you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.